We're in a new series of messages looking at the question of worship and worry and how these two are related, because they're both matters of the heart. Both vie for space in our heart. Last week I said that genuine worship conquers worry. Genuine worship conquers worry because worship takes a continual inventory of who God is. His faithfulness, His goodness, His presence, His power, His cross, His gospel, His Son. Whereas worry makes a continual inventory of our resources, our limited, pathetic, constantly diminishing resources, and our problems, and our concerns, and our hurts, and our disappointments. So worship is making a continual inventory of who God is and what He's done. Worry takes a continual inventory of my resources that are so limited, and my problems, and my concerns, and my hurts, and my disappointments. It's two completely different focuses. Worry magnifies the problem. Worship magnifies our God. And it shifts your focus and it changes your perspective. In fact, worship injects the fresh air of hope into your dingy, stuffy heart that's starting to not be able to breathe because of all that's pressing in on you. Worry, in a very real sense, is the decongestant of the heart that allows it to breathe in the attributes of God again. It allows it to smell the sweet aroma of the presence of God and the power of God and the goodness of God. Worry keeps your heart from breathing. I mean, this is the allergy season. I mean, everyone can relate in Northern Kentucky with this. Just everything inside you swells up. Your membranes are swollen and you cannot get a breath. That's what happens to our heart with worry. That's what worry does to us. It's the allergen that aggravates your heart, swells up the membranes of your heart, and you can't breathe. God's still God. He's still there. He's still doing stuff. His Son is still as sweet as He ever was, but you can't smell it. You don't sense it. You don't experience it because your heart's so swollen with the exaggerated concerns and worries and possibilities of what if, what if, what if, what if, what if. Mark Twain once said, "I'm an old man and I've known many troubles, but most of them never happened." That's the truth of it with worry. You need God-focused worship to preoccupy your heart. We need worship to preoccupy our heart and take up residence there and set up its throne there so that we don't have the freedom nor the time to run up and down the shopping aisles of the what-if supermarket. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if. Worship is a preoccupying endeavor. It preoccupies your heart and your mind so that it doesn't make room to just go through life saying, "Don't worry, don't worry, don't." Or you know, the Jamaican approach, "No worries, man. Don't worry, be happy." That's not enough. That's just like the "don't, just say no to drugs." That wasn't enough. It's not just "don't worry, be happy." It's be so preoccupied and caught up with who God is and what He's doing in your life and those around you, there isn't a place for the worries to run up and down the aisles of your heart and take over. I won't ask for a show of hands or embarrass you with how many of you took up my challenge last week to read Isaiah 40. Read Isaiah 40. Good, good, good. Read Isaiah 40. That's one of many examples of a place in Scripture that you've got to go, just like I go to the medicine cabinet for the, you know, whatever, Zyrtec D, Zyrtec, Cybex, I'm trying them all, so that I can breathe again. Isaiah 40 is one of those places where you see your God and your heart begins to, the swelling reduces and you can begin to breathe again. It says in verse 9, "Behold your God." Two different people in our body sent me an email and said, "You know what? Isaiah 40 made me think of Handel's Messiah. The words to that text, 'Comfort you, my people, and every crooked place shall be made straight, and every valley, every hill will be," whatever it is, I don't remember. "Valleys exalted, hills made low," something. It was taken right out of Isaiah 40. So I listened to it myself again, and that's some of the most wonderful, breathtaking Scripture set to some of the most wonderful music. What a wedding there. What a special thing God did. I'm not saying it's divinely inspired like the Bible, but it's close. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be stuff like that that we're singing. What a wonder. Such text set to such music. Isaiah 40. In verse 9, it says, "Behold your God." In verse 9, Isaiah 40, it says, "Behold your God." They were going through a difficult time, and it was about to get harder. He didn't have good news for them. It was about to get harder. What did they need? They needed to see their God. He says, behold your God. Tell you what, I wasn't going to do it, but let's go there. Let's go there. Don't take my word for it. They needed to behold their God. In verse 12, he says he's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, weighed the mountains on the scales. In verse 15, he says the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Mountains are as on the scales, as dust on the scales. Verse 17, all the nations are before him as nothing. Verse 22, he sits above the circle of the earth and all its inhabitants are as grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Verse 26, he calls all the stars by name. Folks, that's a lot of stars. He calls all the stars by name. I'm just trying to remember my kids' names and your names. He calls all the stars by name and it doesn't tax him. It doesn't wear him out. He doesn't find himself saying, I don't know if I can do anything else after that. He calls all the stars by name and it's nothing to him. And he says in verse 9, I want you to notice a very important preposition or pronoun. Behold your God. Not just behold God. He could have said, behold God. Behold your God, because he knew they needed that additional pronoun. Guess what starts to happen to us? You know there's a God. You know he's big. You know the nations are like a drop in a bucket. But you know what starts to happen when worry takes over? He's no longer your God. It stops being personal. You forget, that God's my God. He's my God. You look up in the heavens, you say, the one who knows all those stars and keeps it all spinning and keeps this all going, this causing the crocuses to pop through the ground now, and this the taking care of all of this is my God. When he stops being your God, you're still in a bad way. Don't think the battle is just to keep a God on the scene. You got to keep him your God. My God. My God. Behold your God. To conquer worry, you've got to worship. But to worship, you've got to see God. And he's got to be your God. Because worship is nothing more than a focused response back to God for all that I'm seeing of God, who he is and what he's doing. Who he is and what he's done, what he's doing, what he will yet do. Worship is just a response back to that. John Piper, who was really quoting C.S. Lewis, says this, quote, the great hindrance to worship is not that we're a pleasure-seeking people, but that we're willing to settle for such pitiful pleasures. That was the shock and the agony of the prophet Jeremiah as he cried out in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. He says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. Notice his capital G. It's a reference to God. My people have changed their glory. They've swapped the glory of God and who he is in their life for something else down here. My people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens. He steps back and says, be astonished. Everyone ought to be amazed that anyone would do that, that they would change the glory of God and exchange that for something else down here. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two great sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Most of the time, when you're caught up with worry and it's got you good, look in your hands and see if there's not a shovel there. Usually you've turned from the fountain of living water and just drinking in what he can do and who he is, and you've tried to do some things yourself. And there's something to worry about. If a shovel's in your hand, worry. Because you're digging a cistern that cannot hold water. Can't hold water. John Piper says, that's it. The enemy of worship is not that our desire for pleasure is too strong. Oh no, but too weak. We've settled for a home, a family, a few friends, a job, a television, a microwave oven, an occasional night out, a yearly vacation, maybe a new personal computer. We have accustomed ourselves to such meager, short-lived pleasures that our capacity for joy has shriveled. And so our worship has shriveled. Folks, where worship dies, worry thrives. Mark it down. When worship dies in your life, when worship gets put on the back burner, when the volume of worship in your life gets turned down or muted, when worship dies, worry thrives. It takes over. You can't survive on shriveled worship. When you turn to the scriptures, the Bible shows us and gives us a picture of worship that is high octane, passionate, active, participatory, and ongoing. You should come to our worship services ready and expecting to participate. Ready and expecting to participate. Wear loose clothing. Come well rested. You know, instead of thinking passive, kick back, chill out, I hope he dims the lights. That shouldn't be your concept of corporate worship. When you come together, it ought to be, this is all week long. I've been seeing things of God, experiencing God myself, recognizing who God is, what he's doing through the scriptures, through creation around me, through my life. And I am looking forward to getting together with 500, 600, 700, 800 other people that are seeing that. And together we want to express back to him who he is, what he's done, and thanks, and glory, and honor, and praise, and adoration, and blessing. You come ready. C.S. Lewis said, praise is nothing more than inner health made audible. That's convicting. Because if you find yourself not feeling very much like praising, you should check your spiritual pulse and say, am I ill? Am I sick? Am I not very healthy? Because praise is inner health made audible. Praise shouldn't be something like extracting a tooth. Where it's up to our worship leader to see if he can get it out of you. You come ready, and this should just be that the worship team, the worship leader, just throws a match on wood that is already soaked with the fuel of your personal thoughts and enjoyments of God all week long, and then, that's all. So that they don't get any glory. We don't say, wow, that really moved me. What they did, what Dave did with the hi-hats, that what sent me right into the presence of God. It's God that takes us into the presence of God. These are just catalysts, just stimulants, and it ought to take very little from them to move you to worship. And by the same token, it ought to take a great deal to keep you from worshiping. More than just, they didn't do the songs that I like the best. When you come ready to worship God and you're seeing for seeing him for who he is, you can worship in most any context. And you can respond to God's word in most any context. When you come ready, when you come, listen to me, the burden of significant, lively, vibrant, dynamic worship is more on you than us. I've always wanted to say that, and now I did. It's on you. I mean, we're preparing. I'm preparing hard messages. I'm trying to keep my life walking with God. But if 800 of you come in here, and the last thing you saw was three episodes of Seinfeld, you're not ready. Don't blame it on us if the word didn't minister to you and it didn't ignite anything in you and the songs didn't move you. Where have you been all week long? And if you don't come ready, not much is going to happen. Come ready for worship, ready to participate. If you slip from being stunned to being numb, it's going to be very difficult to respond in worship. And let me tell you, let me go ahead and just venture out and crush some toes if I haven't already offended anyone today. One of the most numbing instruments, devices, and influence in our culture today that numbs the soul is television. Television has one of the most numbing effects on the soul. It's like the Novocaine of our culture for the soul. It just numbs you. Even if you're not watching heinous, gross sin, so much of it is so trite and mindless, it's mind candy. And if you feed your mind that all week long, you don't even know how to appreciate good stuff. It's like, phew, right over your head. You miss it because it's got to be right on the bottom shelf for you, baby, because your mind hasn't thought about anything difficult in so long. You've just been moving along with a little laugh track there, ha, 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 on the sitcoms. When I do catch any of those, I just think, this is so stupid. This is so mindless. Turn it off. Read Pursuit of God by Tozer. Read about fear, anxiety, worry. Read Isaiah 40. Hug your wife. Throw the ball. Mow the grass. But do something else. And don't help their ratings. And don't let that product sell more because you sat and watched all the commercials. Now, don't hear me saying I don't watch TV. I do watch some, but we watch very little. And the more I go here, and the more I enjoy God, and the more I know God, when I do go to that little box, I find myself drawing back saying, this is it. This is what men and women, intelligent people, spend 3 and 4 and 5 hours a night watching. Come ready for worship, ready to participate and enter in and express worship. So what I want to do this Sunday and next Sunday is I want us to go to Scripture and I want us to see expressions of worship. I want us to remind ourselves what are appropriate ways to respond back in worship to God, privately and corporately. Number one, singing. Singing. Did you know that from the very beginning, singing has been one of the first and most appropriate responses to all that God does? Singing is a response to all that God does, and it's one of the first and most appropriate responses. Singing is not something that new that human beings thought of. It's not something we can take credit for. Creatures were singing praise in response to what God was doing before there was a human being alive. You don't believe me? Look in Job 38. Turn in your Bibles. Job chapter 38. The book of Job tells us that even at creation, at the very beginning, when God was creating, singing and shouting erupted from the angels as God flung the stars into place. Singing and shouting erupted from the angels. Job 38, 4-7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, sons of God are not people, that's angels, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God tossed this universe in place and was flinging galaxies into place with nothing but the spoken word, boof, 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 that wasn't the only thing happening. In between each explosion and each creation, angels were saying, glory to God. Yes, God. Go, God. You go. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Most appropriate. I mean, think about it. Where did we get the notion that church is, let all flesh keep silent, God is in his holy temple? Everywhere else in life, we express exuberance back. You go to a football game, and when Jerome Bettis for the Steelers breaks one open, baby, and he's running loose and free, rumbling along as the bus, I don't sit there and say, yes. I jump out of my seat and say, go, 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 go. And when he crosses the line, yes. And no one around me just looks at me like, take him away. Anyone that's wearing black and gold is also on their feet, no matter how reserved or whatever their personality is. I get that guff all the time at church. But you take that same person to a sporting event, it's like, hello. What for the Steelers, for the Wildcats, for the Cardinals, you can do it, but not for God? Now I'm not advocating wildness. I don't want David Clegg to jump a few rows. I don't want any, none of that. But listen. We're moved in life by other things. The thing that should move you the most is your God, your salvation, the cross, grace. And don't hear me saying there's not a place where the appropriate expression is there's times where you just don't want to say anything. You're just brought down into a humble, quiet, solemn moment. Please know that I know there's times for that. But when you go to Scripture, when you look at heavenly scenes, you see much more exuberance and loudness and festivity than you do those other quiet moments. David Jeremiah says, melody takes up where mere words leave off. It fills in the blanks of our wonder and praise. It's the stamp of eternity set in the deepest reaches of the soul. So if you're one of those people that says, well, Brad, I just don't like to sing. I don't care that much about music. Isn't that kind of a side issue? Isn't that kind of optional in the Christian life? I've got some news for you. The Bible makes 575 references to praise, singing, and music. 575 references to praise, singing, and music. And right in the middle of our Bible that we call God's holy inspired word is Revelation is a 150-song hymnal stuck right in the middle. The beginning starts off with singing praise to God for His glory in creation. It ends in Revelation with every created being and these weird creatures plus human beings waving palm branches, wave after wave after wave, singing and shouting glory to the God. And in the middle of this book is a 150 song hymnal. Now you tell me, is music and singing a side issue? I don't think so. I don't think so. There are more verses in the Bible about praise than prayer. There are more verses in the Bible about praise than prayer, and yet we've got more books in our Christian bookstores, and you would think if you had to choose, which is most important? I think most of us say prayer, prayer, prayer. Now, I don't want to have an argument today about which, and I haven't thought it through myself, and so, but I just put it out there. Prayer or praise? Why is it that sometimes we're drawn more to prayer? We say, oh Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. I need to know how to pray more. I don't know the last person that I heard tell me, I need to praise more. I want God, I'm praying that God will teach me to praise more. I need more praise in my life. But prayer I hear a lot. I'm wondering, I don't know, but I'm wondering if it's because prayer has that connection of getting something from God. Praise, you don't get anything. Now, don't hear me saying praise doesn't change you. It does. But it doesn't come front-end loaded with the thought of getting something. Praise is to God and God alone for what He's already done. It's not asking for anything else. It's just praising Him for what He's already done and saying, God, if you didn't do another thing in my life, I could spend the next rest of my days praising You for all You've done from the cross all the way up till today. But prayer seems to get the heavier emphasis. Think about it. As you scan through the Bible and you skim through the Bible, you see people encountering God. And when they do, look at the response. How did the Israelites respond to God when He parted the Red Seas and wiped out an entire Egyptian army? They sang, and next week we'll get to this, and danced. Hello. Wear something loose next week. They sang and danced. And Miriam took a tambourine and hopped around, leading the ladies. There's no indication in Scripture that says, and that caused a major stink. That was the church split. And several of the older people said, I don't like Miriam and that tambourine thing. That was very inappropriate. And the way they hopped together should never have happened. Regardless of the parting of the Red Sea and what God had just done, that was most inappropriate. That's not in any footnotes. It's not in the original language. It's not there. It was most appropriate. But please know, I mean, Miriam wasn't moving like Elvis on the Ed Sullivan Show either. It was just exuberant praise that wasn't in a sexual way. It wasn't drawing attention to her body. But she just couldn't help it. I mean, my goodness, they've been in bondage for 430 years and God just wiped out their greatest enemy before their very eyes when their backs were up against the Red Sea and they could see the dust of the chariots coming and they didn't know what to do and there God moved and delivered them. They praised. Our backs were up against the wall of sin and Satan was moving in on us and we had no hope and our God delivered us. Should we not praise and respond in praise? No less than them. How did Mary respond when the angel visited her and said, you're going to bear the Christ child? She sang. How did the early Christians express their faith when they gathered together? They sang. How did Paul and Silas respond when they were thrown into the Philippian prison at midnight? They sang great hymns to our God full of truth about who He is. And how will we express our praise to God in heaven when we stand before His throne and we understand better than we've ever understood before that we're only standing there by grace? We're going to sing and we're going to shout. And we're going to shake the rafters. And every one of us is going to have a voice like Pavarotti. I'm hoping for a voice like Andrea Bocelli. And we're all going to be able to hit that high C note and sustain it. And sustain it, baby, in one great eternal crescendo. In response to what God has done for us. More than 50 different words in the Hebrew language are connected with praise. 50 different words in the Hebrew language, which was the Old Testament was written in, are connected with praise. One of them is Tehillah. You know what it means literally? Tehillah, a loud song of praise. Not to be confused with tequila, which will also cause you to sing loud. But Tehillah, a loud song of praise to our God. And again, right in the root definition of it is loud. Not just singing praise God from loud. A loud song of praise. Because God has given us a song. He's given us a reason to sing. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3 says, He brought me out of a horrible pit. He set my feet on a rock. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise, and the word there is Tehillah. Listen, folks, when you knew you were in a pit and you couldn't get out and someone else went all the way down, got you, lifted you out, set your feet on a rock, you don't just say thank you. You give a Tehillah, a loud song of praise. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His Tehillah, His praise, shall continually be on my lips. Sadly, what is continually on my lips, I'll be at the head of the list, is complaining and fretting and worrying and grousing and murmuring. He says, His praise, His Tehillah will be continually on my lips. And we're commanded to sing. There are more than 300 commands in the Bible. Commands, not suggestions. Commands to sing. Psalm 9:11 says, Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what He has done. Psalm 66:2, sing out the honor of His name. We could talk about the honor of His name, and we do. We could rejoice together in the honor of His name, but He says, sing out the honor of His name. Sing it out. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His Tehillah glorious. Make His praise glorious. Now, we're going to wade on out a little deeper. Another expression of praise is lifting hands. Suck in air with me. Lifting hands, spreading hands. And it's sad to me that this expression of praise, I grew up in a church denomination that will remain unnamed that had this way of thinking, that people who do that are the people who go crazy, the people who jump and roll and shout and bark like a dog and laugh hysterically for days in Toronto. You know, we're not like that. We don't want to do that. And you start this and where will it go next? I mean, first this and then barking. I mean, that's so sad because this is a biblical expression of praise. Guess what? Not just like clapping I'm going to do next, and there's just three verses on it. And most of you are more comfortable with clapping than you are this. This is the second most used Hebrew form of praise in the Bible. You know what number one is? The number one premier word for praise in the Bible? You can probably guess. Halal, where we get hallelujah. Yah at the end, that's God. Hallelujah, praise God. That's the number one expression of praise. But guess what number two is that's used 90 times? Yada, to spread out the hands, to lift the hands. Because in the root, yad is hand. Yad is hand in the Hebrew. Yada means to throw out the hand. Literally, it means to throw out the hand, to spread the hand, to lift the hand. And it's commanded, lifting hands. Lift hands to the Lord. Yada, the Lord. Think about it. Our hands are almost, or at least mine are, when I talk, I'm moving my hands. Things are happening with the hands. For a lot of people, your hands are an expression of your heart. What's going on? When we're nervous, we don't know what to do with our hands, right? When you're mad, you clench your hands. When you're worried, you wring your hands. When you're in desperation, you throw up your hands. When you're hungry, you rub your hands together. I mean, hands indicate all kinds of things. And I think the best picture of this is when you think of a little child, I don't have any left anymore, that can't even talk yet. And they do what? I mean, you throw open the bedroom door, you think you hear them snorting around in there, you think they're up from their nap. And you go in there, a little head pops up, and they don't usually just stand there and bob at the crib or the peck and play. They go. And as you get closer, they just tilt their heads up and they lift. And just the look in their eyes of endearment, of take me in your arms. I know you. I trust you. I want you. I want to be with you. That's a safe place. That's the expression. That's what we're doing. It is not, hello, look at me. I've got a new watch. I hope you see that. I got engaged over the weekend. Check out the stone. You know, new blouse. Hello. That's not what we're doing. We lift our hands when people say, well, it's drawing attention to yourself. Could this be done in a way to draw attention to yourself? Absolutely. Anything that God's called us to do, you could do in an ungodly way and draw attention to yourself. But should we throw the baby out with the bathwater? Absolutely not. And those of you that maybe say, well, it's distracting to me seeing some people raise their hands, I want to say to you, why are you noticing that? Are you just doing a little worship critique here, or did you come to worship God? Shut your little eyes. You know, think about God. Tilt your head up instead of looking around. I mean, unless someone just, you know, gravitates right over towards you and gives you a hip shot, you know, it shouldn't distract you. You should be worshiping God yourself, not looking around saying, whoa, this is a scary place. What could happen next? And I know that, you know, the welcome team tells me, we lose families who, during the singing time, they get up and they shoot out of here. Guests, when they see hands go up, they just say, oh my word, the snakes are next. And I understand there's been abuses that give us those concerns, but we will not give this up just because it's been abused. Let's recapture it and redeem it for the glory of God so that we have ways to express Him. I mean, think about it. It also indicates surrender. Think about it. When you're talking to someone, when someone's talking to me and I don't like what they're saying, what do? It's like this, and that communicates something. Our body says something. When I'm worshiping like this, I'm saying, God, in a very real way, our body expresses something. I'm wide open to you. We are singing about, come, O Holy Spirit, fill up my life. I want it. I'm willing, whatever you do, when you come and you take over and you change stuff, I'm open. I surrender. It's not Brad Bigney hanging onto my life anymore. Now, don't hear me saying, now you must lift your hands always in every song. You don't want it to be contrived, but if you are being moved and you're feeling, I want to express something, I want you to feel the freedom to do so and not think, well, what's everybody going to think? So now, we're going to practice. We're going to practice this. For some of you, this can be your coming out party. This can be your If you'd known this, we could have baked a cake. We could have said, you know, like first communion with the Catholics. This is first lifting hands with the evangelical free. You could have sent out little invitations to your friends. But I want you to stand. And let me help you here. If you've never done it before, and again, just like I said, no one's looking around. I don't want anyone to think who isn't doing it. If you don't want to do it, that's between you and the Lord. But I want you to allow anyone here to do it without you thinking something's wrong. If you want to just start simple, just try this. Just try this. It's open posture. But when we sing lifting up hands, we're about to say it, let's do it. If you want to do this, it's fine. If you want to just do this, however you want to start, all right? But let's sing it together and lift our hands. We stand and lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Next week we'll talk about bow down. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Everyone sing.
Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory.
Yes, it is. Holy
is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
We stand and lift up.
Stand and lift up our hands.
For the joy of the Lord.
For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He.
Together we sing.
Everyone sing.
Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
It is rising up.
It is rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown.
It's rising
it
up.
It is rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It is rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It is rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown.
Together we sing.
And together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
Holy is the Lord.
Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
The earth is filled.
The earth is filled with His glory.
The earth is filled.
The earth is filled with His glory. Filled with His glory.
You may be seated. You'll never be the same. We'll never get you, some of you, back in your box. I hope not. Another expression of praise that you see in Scripture is clapping. You see it referred to even with creation clapping, which again, not just to keep the measure of the beat, but just as an expression, using your hands like an instrument. It says the rivers are going to clap their hand, the trees clap their hand, the cedars of Lebanon clap their hand. It says in Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Again, think of how often we respond with clapping our hands in response to something. Make sure you understand, in our worship services, any clapping that goes on, we are not, because some of you may have grown up, I grew up more in a church where the choir would sing an anthem, or a soloist would sing a solo during the offering, and we were instructed not to clap. I think it's fairly appropriate, because the focus is so much on some people that were doing something and you were watching them do it, and you can't help but think, we're clapping for them. And there's not a place for that. We're not here to focus on someone's great voice or some great anthem the choir did. But when we're all singing together anyway, if we were watching the band play and when they finished we clapped, I'd say, let's not be doing that. But we're singing. And so many times, I appreciate it. Have you noticed at our church, clapping sometimes will just erupt during a verse, not at the end of a song. Many times it erupts, which is so appropriate, after one of the worship team like Bonnie or someone reads a scripture to us. And you think, yes, to that scripture, what am I supposed to do now? And we all are very scared to say, amen, glory. You say it, sister, so since we're white, we at least can clap, you know? I mean, there's times you just want to say something back to that and say, that was good, that is right, but we're white. So we clap, you know, at least we can head there and say, all right, maybe we'll reach the point where we could actually say, amen. Now, Mark does it. Raise your hand, Mark. There's my one that says, amen. He's got a big voice. And so he'll say it. Mikey, do you say something sometimes? Good. Oh, you can wave the hanky. Yeah. But, you know, responding, clapping, not, oh, that was the best guitar thing I've ever heard. But, oh, thank you, God, for what we just sang about, what is true about you. We're going to come back to this one on clapping, so hang right there, band. Another way that we can express worship back to God is reading Scripture aloud. Reading Scripture aloud. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you see an instance where they were all gathered together, and as worship, they heard Scripture read to them. There was the reading of Scripture. It says that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up, And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You see several expressions clustered right there together. They stood. Let me go ahead and build a case for this. You don't see any places in Scripture with people sitting while they sing or worship God. We're not going to do that. You know, I don't think I've gotten one in a while, but used to I'd get an email or so, "Why do we stand so long?" I know you don't have your glorified feet yet, but you're going to stand. There are no chairs in heaven, certainly no recliners. You're either going to be standing or you're going to be on your face sucking dust or on your knees, but not sitting. You don't sit and sing to the Lord. You stand. They stood for Scripture. At least I don't make you stand during the whole sermon, Scripture reading. They stood in response to the Lord. They lifted their hands. They said amen. They bowed their faces to the ground. Let's do it. Let's stand together and let's read Scripture together as an expression of worship back to God. And then we'll sing high and lifted up. Expression of worship back to God. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. I will praise you with my whole heart. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Great is the glory of the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For the Lord God Omnipotent reigns. Good. Remain standing.
Give me a passion to see your glory, Lord.
Give me a passion.
Give me a passion to see your glory. A heart that worships you alone. Cleanse me, forgive me for my self-seeking, that I might seek to make you known. I want to serve you. I want to please you. My one desire is to see the name of Jesus lifted high above all things, and the knowledge of your glory fill the earth. Oh, see the name of Jesus lifted high above all things, and a fragrant offering ascending to the King in every place.
Your heart, your passion to give all nations gladness and joy.
Your heart, your passion to give all nations gladness and joy in Jesus Christ. Rivers of blessing, mercy and kindness, purchased by your grace, sacrifice. So we join our voices to sing your praises. My one desire. desire is to see the name of Jesus lifted high above all things, and the knowledge of your glory fill the earth. Oh, see the name of Jesus lifted high above all things, and the fragrant offering ascending to the King. In every place,
I say, see the name of Jesus lifted.
See the name of Jesus lifted high above all things,
and the knowledge,
of your glory fill the earth. See the name of Jesus lifted high above all things, and the fragrant offering ascending to the King in every place.
In every place.
In every place. In every place.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Well, Father, how we give you praise and thanksgiving, and we do want to see the name of Jesus lifted high over all the nations. You said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. God, make us a people that lift you up more. Praise you, proclaiming you. You said that we would be a peculiar people set apart, proclaiming the praises of him who redeemed us. Oh God, keep us from remaining silent and start in our hearts. Thaw our hearts, warm our hearts, stretch our hearts, enliven our hearts, refresh our hearts. Help us to breathe again, to breathe in your attributes, your goodness, your presence, your nearness, the sweet aroma of your Son Jesus, our Savior, the cross, grace, mercy, loving kindness, compassion, power, dominion, might. And then may that well up within us, and may praise simply be inner health made audible. We pray this for your glory and our great good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go rejoicing.